Good morning. Merry Christmas. Can we start saying Merry Christmas? Okay. All right. If you would find the book of Micah and the book of Zechariah. We're going to be coming back to Micah and Zechariah quite a bit, so put some kind of marker there so you can find it easily, because we're going to be turning back and forth. My title is Christmas Hymns in a Minor Key, and what I'm implying is we're going to look at some Christmas truths in the Minor Prophets. Now, I'd like to convince you that I actually know what a minor key is, but I don't. I know there's major keys and minor keys. I don't really know what the difference is, but it sounded cool, so that's why I picked the title, all right? Christmas Hymns and a Minor Key. The Minor Prophets paint a rich picture of the coming Messiah. And the New Testament will reveal that this detailed portrait matches Jesus of Nazareth exactly. So let's pray. Now, Father, we are grateful that we can come and hear your word taught. We're grateful that we can gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ, of people of like mind and like faith. Lord, we continue to pray for those who, because of their particular situation, are still not feeling comfortable with being in the public service, Lord. And we ask you to watch over them, Lord. Again, we are thankful that we can record the services and they can be watched from home, but we are much, much happier when we can be together. Lord, you know that we believe the Bible, the New Testament is very clear, very, very clear that worship is congregational, that it's congregating together. It's not to be done in a vacuum. It's not something that's just done at home. Now, we also know we worship with our whole lives. We are beings who can't help but worship. We worship something. Christians worship, of course, the risen Savior. And we do that at the job. We do that at school. We do that wherever we are. But nevertheless, the church, the very word church, means an assembly together. So we are most grateful when we can assemble together. Yes, we have strictures, requirements and regulations that we would love to see be done away with, but Lord, we are willing to gather together in spite of those, and I thank you for that. Lord, bless the preaching and the teaching of your word, I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at four ways in which the minor prophets give us a portrait of the coming Messiah. I'll give you those ahead of time, but we'll look at them one at a time. The Messiah's humanity, the Messiah's deity, the Messiah's characteristics, and the Messiah's actions. All right, first of all, we're going to look at the Messiah's humanity. The Messiah's humanity. We're going to start in Micah chapter 5. The messianic prophecies of the minor prophets clearly portray the Messiah as a real human being, okay, as a person. He's personal. He's not just making an appearance. Okay, this is important. I believe that when you read in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord, I believe those were pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus in human form, but they were just appearances. And that it wasn't until, of course, his birth that he became an actual flesh and blood human being. So when we say the Messiah's humanity, we don't mean that he appeared as a man. He appeared to be a person. Okay, he wasn't an angel who just came down and made a statement like Gabriel. We've been reading, of course, in the New Testament, Gabriel's statements, where an angel would appear and tell somebody something and then disappear. That's not what the Messiah is. In the Minor Prophets, he clearly is flesh and blood. He wasn't just a spirit being. He was human. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, and his days from eternity. Now, he's going to come, but as for you, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, we'll see here eventually that he's different. There's something different about it. But nevertheless, he's coming down from heaven as a human being, as a baby. Now, of course, Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So we see here the seeds of the fact that this Messiah will be associated with Bethlehem. Look at Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. He's humble and mounted on a donkey. Okay. He will ride at some point in his life. He will actually ride on a donkey. In other words, he will need a human means of transportation. Okay, he comes into town riding on a colt, on a donkey. He doesn't just appear and disappear. Now, after the resurrection, he can do that. But during his life, he got around just like everybody else. And of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about him coming into Jerusalem riding a donkey. Look at Zechariah chapter 6. Verse 12. Then say to him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, a man, okay, whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. But notice, we're going to look at that phrase, branch, there. You'll notice it's capitalized. It's a proper name. But notice he is a man, okay? Look at chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. So this coming shepherd, the associate of the Lord of hosts, is a man. Zechariah 3:8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to send my servant, the branch. Okay, so Zechariah points to the coming Messiah as a human being, but also calls this man, this servant, the branch, capital B. The branch. Now, to understand the branch, we do need to look at a couple major prophets. So look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay, notice that this branch will be a descendant of Jesse, of course, who is the father of David. It'll be in the line of Jesse, of David. Jeremiah 23:7. No, Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and will act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Okay, so this branch is a physical descendant of David. Okay, he will be born in David's city, Bethlehem. He will be an actual flesh and blood human being. The promised Messiah, the one that the Old Testament keeps pointing towards, the one that they were waiting on, clearly is revealed here to be a human being. Now, it's the God who became human. The God who became human. Okay? Because it also pictures him, secondly, it talks about the Messiah's deity. The Messiah's deity. You go back to Micah 5, okay, verse 2. We read the first part, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler of Israel. Now there again, that's the branch, the descendant of David, okay, a human being born in Bethlehem, who will be flesh and blood, even to the extent that he has to use human means of transportation. Okay, but notice, it goes on to say, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Okay, so this human being who will come from Bethlehem at a certain point in the future actually existed in the distant past. His goings are from long ago. His days are from eternity past. Okay? This implies pre-existence. So this, now again, verse 2, look at it. He comes from Bethlehem, right? From you will go forth for me. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. But even though he comes from Bethlehem, he was already from long ago, from the days of eternity. He existed before his birth in Bethlehem. He's the human that was God. Okay, he's the human that was God. Look at verse 4. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. All right, so he shares God's majesty. So yes, he's going to be born as a human being, but he's also exists before birth, and he shares the majesty of the God of heaven. He is, as verse 2 says, from eternity. Now, in Jeremiah 23:6, we won't go there, but Jeremiah 23:6, it talks about the branch again, and it calls him the Lord of righteousness. He's not just going to be righteous. He's going to be the Lord of righteousness. All right, look at Malachi 3. the last minor prophet, the last Old Testament book. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This coming Messiah is the coming of the Lord himself. Okay? The Lord whom you seek, it says, will suddenly come to his temple. So when this human descendant of David comes into the temple, it's the coming of the Lord himself. Okay. The coming Messiah is the coming of the Lord himself. He's the human that was God. He's the God who became human. We see his humanity. We see his deity. Thirdly, we see his characteristics. His characteristics. Okay, having shown the humanity and deity of the Messiah, the minor prophets also describe some of his characteristics. Hosea, that's the first minor prophet. After Daniel, of course, Hosea, chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Okay, this is the Messiah who will be the king. Now, again, it's not physical David. David, of course, is dead. But his descendant, the branch, the root of Jesse, he will reign on David's throne. And they will come trembling to the Lord. Okay, so this Messiah will eventually sit on the throne. Now, this is important, okay, because that is yet to happen. Still, we're looking for that to happen. So he came as the branch. He came as a descendant of David at when he was born in Bethlehem. But his final destiny, his full destiny, has not yet taken place. Go back to Micah. Micah 5. verse 3. So we already have, he's born in Bethlehem, verse 2, even though he's eternal. Therefore, verse 3, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great, to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Okay? So that is yet to be fulfilled. But yet that is his birthright. This is why Herod, of course, wanted to get rid of him, because he realized that this promised baby from Bethlehem had the birthright of sitting on the throne and ruling over the ends of the earth. So he'll be a descendant of David who will sit on David's throne, which again has not yet happened. Zechariah 3:8. Mm. Make that 9-9. 9-9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Okay? He is just and endowed with salvation. Yet, you'll notice he's humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Look at 11:12. Chapter 11, verse 12. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that significant price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Again, a allusion to Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, that was considered all he was worth. But again, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be sold out. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. Okay? 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. So, this Messiah, who is the heir of David, who will sit on David's throne forever, who reigns under the majesty of God himself, is also a lowly servant who will be betrayed, crucified, struck down, his followers will be scattered. Well, how does that fit in then with him being on the throne of David? Well, because that is yet to come. So we have a ruler who is a servant. We have a ruler who's a servant. Before he rules, he comes as the servant to the point of being actually put to death by humanity. Okay. So here's his characteristics. He's a king who dies for his people, but will one day return to his rightful place. And lastly, the Messiah's actions. He's called God's servant, he's called God's companion, and to do that, he has to be righteous. So all those references we read in Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah refer to the Messiah's righteousness. Okay? Everything he does is in righteousness. He's human, but he's not a sinful human. Go to Micah 5:5 one last time. But he has a second personality trait. He's also the personification of peace. Look at 5:5, the first part of the verse. This one will be our peace. So, this ruler who is a servant will be characterized by two things: righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. All right, last verse, Zechariah 9:10. verse 9, we've already read about, as he went in the triumphal entry, he comes in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Of course, he's rejected. In return, I will cut off of the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. So there's going to come a great conflict afterwards. He will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He will speak peace to the nations. So he's not just going to bring peace to Israel, although that is where he will reign from. But when he brings this final peace, war will be finished. He will speak peace to the nations. Now, obviously, we await that. That has not as yet happened. We know that. In fact, the sermon, the context of the sermon is in the face of war. There's always been war. But one day there will be peace. And it'll be when this servant who was born in Bethlehem as a personal human being who was lowly and humble and betrayed and smitten and crucified, when he returns to fulfill his full destiny, which is to sit on the throne of David, but also to rule over the nations. Okay, so these are all minor prophecies, but obviously we need the New Testament to flesh them out. Okay. Taken by themselves, we look and we scratch our head. What kind of person? What kind of figure is this? He's human, but he's God. He's a king, but he's sold for 30 pieces of silver. What exactly do we have here? We wonder that until Christmas. We wonder that until the Christ child is born. And we can now see this Christ child and compare to what was said about him and find it to be true. He's the one who's been prophesied about. And if all the rest of that is true, then we believe it is also true that he will return. He will sit on the throne of David. He will speak peace to the nations. That's yet to come. But we understand that because we have the hindsight now to look back at the life, birth, death of Christ. They did not. They believed a Messiah was coming. They had faith a Messiah was coming. But they needed, the New Testament to flesh that out. So the Christmas story isn't just in Matthew and Luke or the Gospels. It's in the minor prophets too. And of course, it's in Isaiah. We'll see that shortly. But these are just little snapshots that it takes the actual New Testament to bring to fullness. All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, we recognize that we've heard the Christmas story many, many, many times. I mentioned every year that how it amazes me that at Christmas, you can hear songs on the radio that actually give the gospel, that actually talk about the Messiah coming and the Prince of Peace and the fulfillment of Scripture and his birth and his virgin birth and. It's a shame that many people have heard those songs for so long they never even stop to think about them and if they're true, what it would mean. Lord, we believe they are true and we do know what it means. But we're like all humans. We hear something and we kind of make it background noise. But we shouldn't do that. We should take the time to contemplate these truths that we take for granted, but our Old Testament forefathers did not take for granted. They longed for it to happen. So Lord, we ask that you would use the Christmas message in any format that it can get out there to actually speak to hearts, we pray. Amen.